This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and today we conclude our Advent series. Advent, as we have been saying, is about the fact that the God of the Bible is a God who comes to his people. He's a God who shows up. He did that in a range of ways before the incarnation. He did it, of course, in a special and a world-changing way in his incarnate birth. He does it still today as he comes to us, his people, by the Holy Spirit. And he will do it in the future when Jesus comes again on the last day. A central focus of Advent is that we serve a God who shows up. In this Advent series, we've especially focused on the pattern that when God shows up, he often calls his people to things that they would not have expected upon his arrival. And we've seen this pattern in a number of different ways. Over the past three Sundays, we've looked at the stories of Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, and we've noted that our God shows up, but then he still calls us to patience, to faith, and to action because he works in his own timing. He often works through unimpressive means, and often that includes that he will work through our actions. Now this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, as we look at the first couple chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we'll note the Advent theme that our God shows up, but then he still calls us to long for more of him because his promises to us are so great. And we'll see something of that theme in the song, the words of Zechariah, as well as in the song of Simeon, but we'll especially note it in the song of Mary. And so what we'll hear from several passages this morning, we'll start with the story and the words of Mary from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, and then 46 through 55. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." A few verses later, the angel departs and Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth. And then we read, starting in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, as we approach the end of Advent and the beginning, officially, of the season of Christmas, we ask that you would help us to see in your word both what you have given us in the coming of Christ, and what you promise is still to come. Grant all this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we've been noting again and again, once more this morning, our text begins with God showing up. The angel Gabriel arrives and tells Mary that she has found favor with the Lord. God the Father is there expressing his favor through Gabriel. Then God the Holy Spirit comes to Mary and overshadows her as Gabriel promises in verse 35. And finally, God the Son is conceived in her womb. In a profound mystery, Mary carries God with her. God the Son come in human form in her womb. God had come to his people in a more profound and astounding and earth-shattering way than he ever had before in the conception of Jesus Christ. And Mary responds then with the poetic words we just heard from in verses 46 through 55. And in her song, Mary begins by rejoicing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she starts out. And in verses 47 through 50, Mary rejoices and she delights in what God has done in coming to his people. And this is as we would expect it. But then in verse 51, we should note something we might say of a shift. Mary continues, speaking of God, saying, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. As we hear that, we might be led to ask, well, when exactly did God do that in this story? Herod still reigns in Jerusalem. Caesar still reigns in Rome. In fact, the proud, exercising power from their thrones will be the reason why Mary and Joseph have first to travel to Bethlehem and then to flee to Egypt and finally to settle in Galilee. In other words, the proud seem to still be very much running the world in Mary's life. What's going on then with Mary's words in verses 51 through 53? Well, as commentators point out, while Mary speaks there in the form that is the past tense, she's describing things that God has not yet done, but which she's confident he will do. She's expressing her confident hope, her faith, and also her longing for what God is going to do, what has been set in motion in the conception of the Messiah, but which is not yet there in the world around her. That's a striking thing, then, to reflect upon. God himself has come to Mary, and one right response that she has is rejoicing. But then along with it, another right response she has is longing for God to do more, for him to do all that he has said he will do. The God of the Bible is a God who shows up. But even when he does, he still calls his people to long for more from him, because his promises are really that great. That's a truth that's revealed in Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. But Mary's not the only one who reveals that pattern in the early chapters of Luke. In fact, there are several songs, several poetic and prophetic utterances that reveal this pattern of rejoicing in God's coming, along with longing for more of him. And they each reveal different aspects, different stresses, we might say, of that dynamic. We see the pattern in the song of Zechariah, again in the song of Mary, and then again in the song of Simeon, as well, I think, in a sense, in the song of heaven. And so let's consider each of those together now. First, we see this pattern of rejoicing and longing in the song of Zechariah. And from Zechariah, we're reminded that Mary is not the first to respond to God showing up by longing for even more of God. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sings of those who came before, those who experienced God in striking, powerful, and miraculous ways, but who still longed for more of him, longed really for something of what Zechariah knew was about to be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." Zechariah again and again there is looking back. He's looking back to the days of Abraham, back to the days of the Exodus, back to the days of David. And in each of those times, God came to his people. But also in each, God's people were left longing for more, longing for a deeper and truer coming of God to his people. And Zechariah here is rejoicing because he knows that now those longings were, in a number of ways, about to be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And among other things, it's that fulfillment that we celebrate at this time of year. Now, if we're honest, I think it can be easy for us to look back and to feel something like envy for how Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and the prophets and others in the Old Testament experienced God's special presence. And on one level, that is understandable. And yet, we also need to keep in mind that the Bible reminds us that they longed for something more from God. And that much of what they longed for, we get to celebrate as the coming of God in the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of centuries of longing, and so it's right for us to join Zechariah in rejoicing in the coming of Christ, whom God's people had longed for so many generations. In the Old Testament, in the days of Abraham and Moses and David, God showed up. But then he still called on his people to long for more of him, because his promises to them were that great. And in certain ways, those promises were then fulfilled in the incarnate coming of God to the world, in the conception and in the birth of Jesus Christ, which is why at this time of year we really should be rejoicing. Before his incarnation, God came to his people, but then he still called on them to long for more of him, because his promises of his presence were that great. That's what we see in the Song of Zechariah. That's the first way we see this pattern play out. But then second, even as we rejoice in that fulfillment, we also see that the birth of Jesus does not bring an end to our longing for more. And as we've already begun to note, we see this in the Song of Mary. The God of the Bible shows up, but then he still calls us to long for more of him, because his promises of being present with us are great. As we noted in those first five verses of Mary's song, verses 46 through 50, we see Mary, in a sense, though a bit beforehand, joining Zechariah in rejoicing in what has been fulfilled, the reality that God has come to his people. But then in verses 51 through 56, she emerges from that rejoicing, and she begins to long for even more. As we said, she speaks in the past tense there, but what she has in view is a future that has not yet been fulfilled, a future that God has promised, but not yet delivered, a future which she longs for. She longs for God to bring down the proud, those who, as one commentator puts it, oppose God and oppress other people. She longs for God to remove his enemies from power and to elevate those of humble estate. She longs to see God's justice and mercy reign. She longs to see God's presence and God's rule expressed and reflected in every aspect of life around her. But she also knows that if she looks at the world around her in that moment, that's not yet what she sees. She rejoices in the coming of Christ, but at the very same time, she longs for the ultimate outcome of his rule and his presence, which still lies in the future. And in how she does that, Mary models for us how we should experience and celebrate Advent and Christmas. It is a time of rejoicing, that's certainly true, and with Zechariah, along with that first half of Mary's song, we should rejoice in the fulfillment of God's promises. But at the very same time, like Mary in the second half of her song, we should also be longing for more. Advent and Christmas, while being a source of joy, should also stoke in us a holy discontentedness with the way things are, a longing for Christ to bring his work to completion, a longing for the fullness of his presence, bringing his justice and mercy to bear on this world in its completeness. and in that process, making all things new. We should give thanks for the gifts of Christ's incarnation, and then at the very same time, we should feel even more unsatisfied that things in this world are still not the way they're supposed to be. Which means, to a certain extent, if at this particular time of year, you find yourself struggling with the brokenness of this world, if at this time of year you find yourself wrestling with how things are not the way that they should be, if at this time of year you find yourself longing for more of God's presence in the world, that could actually be a sign that you're doing Advent and Christmas right. Because when Jesus comes in his birth, like Mary, we're supposed to look around and recognize that we long for even more of him. Far from quenching our desires, Christmas, rightly understood, should stoke them. But even as it does, it should also help us to see that what we truly desire are not the things that this world has to offer us, but rather the peace and mercy and justice and wholeness that only God can bring to us by his presence. And so we note that Mary looks not ultimately to a desire to just improve her own lot in life or to tinker with the social system she lives in, but she ultimately looks forward to the day when God will make all things new and dwell with his people in fullness forever. She looks, in other words, to eternity, because God's promise of his presence with us is that great. It reminds me of how C.S. Lewis spoke of our desires and the promises of the gospel. Lewis writes, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And at least in our culture, in Advent and Christmas, the world urges us to be far too easily pleased. As if a little more money, or the latest gadget, or that cute outfit, or that costly experience will quench the longings of our hearts. But they won't. And so instead, we should join Mary this Christmas, and as we rejoice in the unspeakable gifts of Christ's coming, we should long all the more for the day when he will return and make all things new, when he will satisfy our hearts with his very presence in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. Is that what you most long for this Christmas? If not, then you need to lift your eyes from the things of this world that you've fixed your desires on and recognize that your soul craves much more than that. Of course, it's not wrong for us to enjoy God's gifts in this world. They're meant to be a blessing to us, but they're also meant to whet our appetite for him, not to quench it. In Christmas, we rejoice that we serve a God who shows up, but even as we are called to rejoice, we're also called to long for more of him, because his promises to be present with us in the gospel really are that great. They really are that astounding. That's what we see in the Song of Mary. But the promise of his presence with us in eternity is not the only thing that we're called to long for. And it's Simeon who helps us see that just a little bit later in Luke's gospel. Simeon, we're told, was a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then, one day, he did see him, when Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to the temple. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he took the little Jesus up in his arms, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon here sees the baby Jesus, whom he had longed for. And as he does, he rejoices. He has peace from God. He's seen the fulfillment of God's promises. He's seen God's salvation. But then as soon as he expresses his joy at the coming of God to his people, he also looks forward. And he expresses his longing for how Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to God's people Israel. Simeon, even as he rejoices, longs to see unbelievers, those who do not know the Lord, come to see God and know him. And he longs for those who already know the Lord to see the glory of the Son of God more truly. He longs for the expansion of God's kingdom as people come to know and grow in the Lord. In other words, he longs for God's presence to impact and enlighten people even now in this fallen and broken world. He longs for God to be present in special and transforming ways in people's lives today. And we should join him in that longing as well. We too, especially at this time of year, as we consider the Lord's coming, we too should long to see the impact of God's presence in the hearts and lives of the people around us, sanctifying believers and saving unbelievers. We should long to see him even now, even in this life, heal those who are broken, save those who are lost, grow those who are struggling, strengthen those who are weak, glorify those who are lowly, to reveal himself and to be glorified by his work in our life and in the lives of those around us. Christmas should increase our longing to see that impact of his presence. And as that longing increases, so should our prayers and so should our actions. But we should desire all the more to be Christ's instruments as he reveals himself to others and as he grows them in his glory. And so where right now in your life, where right now in your heart do you need more of that particular longing? In what ways should you be longing to grow yourself in response to God's presence in your life? And who in your life right now, especially, should you be longing to see healed or cleansed or sanctified or transformed by the presence of God in their lives? Christmas is, as we've been saying, a time to rejoice, but it's also a time to long to see God's presence bring change and transformation in us and in other people, and for that longing to then nurture an increase in prayer and faithful activity towards that end in our lives. And so just as we join Zechariah and Mary in rejoicing in God's presence and in longing for more of him, so we also join Simeon in longing to see God's presence here and now impact not only our lives, but also the lives of those around us. The God of the Bible is a God who shows up. But then he still calls his people to long for more of him because the promise of his presence is that great. We see that in the Old Testament, as we noted, as saints of old longed for more of God, for something like what would be fulfilled in his incarnation and birth. We see that pattern now as God comes to us through the Holy Spirit, but we long for more of him to see unbelievers illuminated and believers glorified by his presence. And even as we celebrate now how God has come to us in the flesh, in his incarnation and birth, we're still to long for more of him, to long for the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God comes to his people, and they long for more of him, and he comes to them even more, and they long for even more, and the pattern continues. That is what the Christian pilgrimage often looks like in this world. Although I also suspect that that pattern is not limited to this world. In Luke chapter 2, the angels of heaven appear to the shepherds. And as they do, they announce the birth of Jesus Christ, and then together they praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." I think that often when we imagine those angels, we can sometimes imagine their proclamation even as a bit stoic. Because after all, what could really move or excite an angel who lives in heaven, who lives their life before the face of God? But it may be helpful to remember that the Apostle Peter tells us that when the saving work of Christ was first announced through the prophets of old, these were things, he said, into which angels long to look. The angels who lived before God in heaven longed to see more of God, to see how God would reveal his glory in the saving work of Jesus. And that longing must then have fueled their joy all the more when they finally got to proclaim his birth to the shepherds. Longing followed by deeper rejoicing. We see it here, even for those who dwell before God in heaven. And while it may be a bit speculative, I suspect that that pattern plays out not just for the angels during the drama of redemptive history, but I suspect it will play out for us in eternity as well. And if that's true, then we should note that it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Because in eternity, it will not be sad or a painful thing for us to go through, but rather, it will be a pattern of ever-increasing joy and delight in God's presence. The 4th century church father Gregory of Nyssa especially thought about this dynamic and how we'll experience God's presence for eternity. Theologian Derek King explained Gregory's thoughts like this. He writes, in one of his more interesting theological moves, Gregory articulated a doctrine of epictasis, a Greek word used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:13 that means moving ahead or making progress. Generally, King continues, Christians tend to think of the Christian life as a kind of epictasis, a straining forward or moving ahead. Our lives are ones of moral improvement, spiritual growth, and most importantly, a deepening relationship with God and others. Yet for many, he notes, this epictasis is temporary and ultimately very earthly. We grow and grow until we are fully and finally in the presence of God. However, Gregory extended epictasis into eternity. For him, the reason was simple. God is infinite. While many affirm it, few appreciate the implications. It means that there is truly no end to God. Temporal or spatial limitations are nonsensical in the divine presence. From this, Gregory finally reasons that there is no such thing as being fully or finally in God's presence. There is always more of God, more to God, than our finite minds, hearts, souls, and bodies can comprehend, feel, experience, or be in the presence of. He says God desires for us unending growth, for an ascent into higher things, or what John Danielou described as a continual discovery of what is new. Gregory invites us then, King continues, to imagine a very different picture of heaven. It's a heaven that is never fully static. It is rather eternal growth into God. We are ever receiving more and more of what God is offering. And God, because of his infinite nature, can infinitely give himself to be known and received by us. We never reach the summit of God's perfection, but are caught up in an endless cycle of having our desires satisfied in God, only to find in that very satisfaction the desire for more of him. Experiencing God's presence, desiring more of him, receiving more of him, desiring more of him still, and so on. Moving forward in that pattern again and again for all eternity, that is what Gregory thought heaven would be like. Forever. Because God is so great that even when he comes to us in fullness, we will always long for more of him, and there will always be more of him for us to receive. As we travel further up and further into God's presence for all eternity. In the week ahead, brothers and sisters, we should celebrate. Because in the Nativity, in the events of Christmas, God has come to his people. He's come to this world, and we should rejoice in that. But as our joy increases this Christmas season, God also calls us to increase our longing. We are to long to see the fruit of God's special presence in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and for glory to God's people. But most of all, we should long for God's full presence with us in the final advent of Jesus Christ, the day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, a time when God's dwelling place will be with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. A time when we will experience ever more and more of his presence with us for all eternity. That's what we should long for this season. And so, brothers and sisters, let us celebrate that God has come, and let us long to experience more of him, because the promise of his presence with us really is that great. Amen.